You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Chester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
Bless you. Well, today's message, everybody, is this. Is will everything be okay? One of the most Googled questions. Will everything be okay? Now, in order for us to unpack such a large question to get to where we want to get to today, we've got to assess and understand what has been happening generationally through society to get where we are today, to fully understand why the generations that we exist and live in are asking this question, will everything be okay? Let me talk to you about the generations. Since World War II, sociologists have been studying generations more than ever. And so you're going to fit into one of these categories today. You don't need to raise your hand, for that will give away your age. But the first generation is the baby boomers, born in 1946 to 1964. We've then got Gen X, born from 1965 to 1980. We've got the millennials, this is my generation, 1981 to 1996. We've got Gen Z, any Gen Zers in the house, 1997 to 2012. And then we've got the really young ones, we've got Gen Alpha, which is my daughter, born from 2013. Onwards, have a moment, work out where you fit in that spectrum. The generation before me is the Gen X. And Gen X were the last generation to exist before the digitization of the globe. Now, for those of you that are in Gen X and baby boomers and possibly before, you'll understand what it is like to exist in a world without smartphones, without the internet, without technology. The Gen X were when you were younger and you wanted to hang out with your friends, you couldn't send them a text message, you couldn't jump on FaceTime, you had to get out of the house, walk to their front door, knock on, and see if Jimmy wanted to come out to play. And if Jimmy boy didn't want to come out to play, you had that sad, miserable walk home, didn't you? Okay, he's not coming out. When you wanted to find out information, you couldn't just Google it and find out online. You had to use these massive books called encyclopedias. If you wanted to find out, and you couldn't sit inside when it was raining and play the Xbox. You had to go outside and explore and get your knees grazed and get dirty and be messy and come in when the streetlights came on and your parents had no idea. I don't know why I'm looking at you guys over here. Your parents had no idea where you were, if you were coming home, or what might have happened to you. Does that resonate with anybody in the room today? Resonates with some. For me, in the millennial sphere and spectrum, we had a little bit of a hybrid. In fact, my first ever mobile phone was a Nokia flip phone. I know, fancy. It sounds fancy, but the 10p per text message was far from fancy. Let me tell you, if you wanted to text somebody, you really wanted to text them for 10p a text message. And then, if you spent too long on the text message, there was too many characters, it would cost you an extra 10p, so you'd have to cut down all of the characters and kind of make all these abstract sentences so you could get away with just spending 10 pence. My generation, we had a little bit of, you know, knocking on doors, but we could send a text message. If we wanted to find anything out, we could Google it. We could go onto YouTube in 2007 onwards, check out how to do some DIY, and thank the Lord for YouTube now as we're doing our patio. It's given us all the answers, isn't it? In my millennial kind of stage of life, this hybrid of technology and not so much tech. In fact, one of my first ever jobs, catch this, was working in a computer gaming center. I know, fancy, isn't it? Before you had an Xbox at home, you used to go to a center that had PCs all rigged up together and play with each other and game and all this kind of stuff. And it would cost £3.50 per hour to play on these machines. and I worked there. So all of the money that I got from my Saturday and Sunday shift, I just put back into playing on the machines. So much so, it got to a point where they asked me if it would be better if they stopped paying me and just give me free time on the machines instead. I said, absolutely. My mom was a little bit cautious. I'm sure today that would be illegal, but I was all for it. And back in the gaming center, you know, you didn't use your real name. You had a nickname. There's lots of different nicknames that were flying about, some cool, some not so cool, some weird and obscure. There was one guy we played with called Jammy Carr, another one called Lives, Sean Zor, all these names. But my name trumped them all. My gamer name was, and still is to some extent, Star Fox. I know. When you're younger and you make a decision what Xbox account to create, Gen Z, Gen Alpha, think about it. Think about it. Hybrid Anna. The reason I unpack these two generations is to help us understand Gen Z, to which we currently exist in this society of Gen Z, who are known as the anxious generation. Everybody say, ooh. Gen Z have been called the anxious generation. Let me tell you what's happened as a precursor to this. Within our millennial generation and the Gen X, with the rise of technology came the introduction of what is called safetyism. It's important we highlight this, the rise of safetyism, which is defined as the cultural mindset in which safety is treated as a sacred value, often prioritized over everything else. So this has taken us on a journey from the Gen Xers who could go outside, your parents had no idea where you were, it didn't matter if you got hurt, it was all part of exploration and growing up, to the millennial hybrid of outside but inside and more inside and more technology. And because we knew more, we were exposed to more, and suddenly we were able to see all of the happenings that were taking place throughout the globe, all of the bad things that now exist on the 24/7 news cycles, the rise of child abductions and more recently school shootings. And so that inbred in what was society this fear of the outdoors and the unknown and stranger danger. Has anyone heard that phrase before? Stranger danger. So we gradually, as the generations of parents, grandparents, and now youth, we've gradually retreated inside and are connecting over games and video games and the online social media space. Let me talk about Gen Z, this anxious generation that sociologists are calling them. Gen Z are born and are the ages 13 to 28, 1997 to 2012. Did you know the average age of our church is 28 years old? Is that Gen Z / millennial? This was the new normal of the internet, this trend that pushed people indoors, the introduction of smartphones, of broadband, of social media, of the Instagram selfie generation, where suddenly validation was placed on likes on a photo, on followers, on apps, to validate the contributions and our identity of what we had to offer to society. And this generation, Gen Z, are the ones that have fully embraced this digitized lifestyle. And so feel it more than perhaps the rest of us do, the need for social validation, the need for approval, the need for acceptance. And this is important for all of us because of this age gap. The world markets to Gen Z, it's for Gen Z, and the world is created by Gen Z. In fact, the leaders of today and tomorrow exist right now in Gen Z. So all of us, therefore, exist in an anxious society via a product of Gen Z, the anxious generation. Are you with me so far? It is no surprise, therefore, that the most Googled question we find ourselves answering today is this question most posed by Gen Z and all of us is, will everything be okay? And so we've got to be aware right now, before we jump into the Word of God, the danger for all of us is that we can end up building our lives on the shifting sands of an anxious generation, or today we can build our lives on the rock of Jesus. Now, this isn't to slate Gen Z. I'll give you some encouragement later on how awesome Gen Z are and the rise of what is being known and decreed as a silent revival within Gen Z. But let's jump into the Word of God. We pick up a story, a parable of Jesus teaching in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. Jesus says this, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat the house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." The irony is right now that we are building our patio slabs on sand, so we'll skip past that. "And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Within this section of text, Jesus is teaching in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the Gospel of Matthew, what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, known in Luke as the Sermon on the Plain. Jesus has given these life teachings, principles for us to apply into our worlds, rethinking social norms. And he uses this story about the wise and the foolish builders to illustrate the importance of what we build on. So the first thing I want to say this morning in answer to the question, will everything be okay, is this, is all houses go through storms. All houses go through storms. Will everything be okay? No, everything won't be okay. Wow, Pastor Lee, did I come all the way to church today to hear you say everything won't be okay? Yes, you did, and for good reason. The rain fell, the floods came, the wind blew and beat against both houses. This isn't a story of, in the end, everything is going to work out. In the end, it's all sunshine and rainbows. In the end, everything's going to be fairy tale, rom-com. The guy's going to get with the girl, and it's all just going to work out. This is a story letting us know that despite everything not being okay, you can be okay. Jesus says this in John 16:33. "I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. But in this world, Audacious Church, you will have trouble." Everybody say trouble. Trouble. "But take heart," Jesus says, "I have overcome the world." Peace, therefore, isn't the absence of trouble, but is the presence of a person, Jesus. Jesus speaking, in this world, you're going to have trouble. The wind's going to come, the flood's going to come, but in me, take heart, you can have peace. Wow. Wow. Peace isn't the absence of trouble, but is the presence of a person, the presence of Jesus. So many of us in life, we're looking to try and make everything be okay. And some things we just can't make be okay because they're totally out of our control. But Jesus speaking, take heart, in me you can have peace. So that if we lean into Jesus in the midst of the storm and in the trouble, we can be okay. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. The Apostle Paul writes these words, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. A Christian doesn't require everything to be okay to be okay. A Christian understands that we can be okay despite everything else not being okay. Paul writes here these beautiful words that in the midst of a turbulent, anxious, worried society to the Philippian church, you can be okay when you lean not into the trouble and the remedy and trying to put things right, but when you lean into a person and his name is Jesus. It's good news this morning. All houses go through storms. All houses go through storms. Will everything be okay? No, but you'll be okay. The second thing is this, is all houses are built on something. All houses are built on something. Matthew 7, 24 to 27 says these words, wise man builds his house on the rock, but foolish man builds his house on the sand. For us in our house, you walk in through the front door, and it was unintentional that's now become intentional, is that we've got this kind of modern depiction of the cross in a painting. And it's done by an artist called Phil Pringle, who started a group of churches called C3 over in Australia, and they're in the UK as well. Incredible movement of churches. And so what I love about where we've positioned the cross in our house is we bought our house 4 years ago, is that every time you come through the threshold of the door, you have to pass by the cross. And every time you leave the threshold of our house, you have to come by the cross. It's a declaration for us that we make that when we enter our house, this is the house of God. It's not my house, it's God's house. And we are building our house on the cross of Christ. And that when we depart, we're walking out the house saying the cross is coming with us on the way out the house. And so society builds their houses on lots of different things. One of our life verses for our house is, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I know many of you have that as well, and we're still praying for sons and daughters that don't yet walk with God. And we love stories of Jack. I'm going to highlight you right now. Someone I've believed for a long time that would come home into the house of God. And Jack's got a beautiful story of salvation, redemption, prodigal coming home. Maybe we share it sometime in the future. Who knows? But I'm believing that for you as well, for the sons and daughters you're holding on to. Everybody builds on something. For society, what do they build their houses on? They build their house on lots of stuff, on relationships, on the career ladder. If I can just scale high enough to get an income that will produce this and will make me happy, society builds it on, yes, the career, on relationships, on sport and hobbies, not bad, but positioning their lives on it. Society builds their house on fear and on anxiety, because the moment you put on the news, it's not really news, is it? It's just bad news. You turn it on, it's not good news, it's just bad news all the time. It should just be called bad news, because that's what it is. And maybe it would stop me watching it all the time. Because then you know I'm just going on for the bad news. Society builds their house on lots of different stuff. But the problem with building your house on the shifting sands of society, on the shifting sands of generational opinions, on the shifting sands of the career and the relationships, is that one day they're here, the next day they're gone. One day they're reliable and trustworthy. The next day they're unreliable and untrustworthy. But the good news today, church, you don't have to build your life on the shifting sands of society. You can build your life on the rock of Jesus, the Word of God that is an anchor for the soul, the presence of God, prayer and praise and worship that brings breakthrough into situations, the house of God, the community of faith and the family of God, where we meet so well in small groups to support one another through the shifting sands of life. Life feels fragile on the sands of society, because you build your sandcastle on the beach, and in a moment or two, an hour or two, the tide comes in and all of that work has been gone because the tide changes, the shifting sands of society changes. But we've got this hope, the Bible says, that is an anchor for the soul, firm and secure, that if you can build your life on it, you'll be steady because He is dependable, reliable, trustworthy, unfailing, never shaking, never ending, the Alpha and the Omega. This is who we can build our lives on. What are you building your house on? Let's drop this slide on the screen back to good old Gen Z. I gave a really hard time earlier, didn't I? Society is changing. Because Gen Z understand that they can't find hope and life and all of the stuff that they need in the shifting sands of society, in the anxiety that the world offers. And now Gen Z, in a wave we've not seen for a long time, are turning to church. I love this slide. It's got the breakdown of regular church going from 2018 to 2024. The average attendance in adults has grown from 8% on the far left to 12%. The biggest jumps are coming from ages 18 to 24, 4 to 16%, and 4 to 13%. Do you know what that translates to in adults? Another 2.1 million people in 6 years coming to church regularly. This is from the Bible Society, and the Times have put something out very recently as well. That's a 50% growth rate. It's no wonder this morning we've got a generation sitting on the floor because they're hungry for the Word of God and the presence of God. Gen Z know that society's not meeting their needs, so they're starting to build their lives on the rock of Jesus. Will everything be okay? No. But you'll be okay if you build your house on the rock of Jesus. But how do you build your house on the rock? How do you build your house on the rock? The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, and Band, you can jump up with me, thank you. For we, though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. This is it right here. And take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ Jesus. This is part of what I alluded to in the with purpose point of last week, if you were here, about taking thoughts captive. This is, you're a product, let me tell you, of what you think. Your thoughts totally shape your world and orchestrate your life. Because I think I'm anxious and I feel anxious is only a short walk away from I am anxious. What does that mean? Let's look to the screens. We've got this slide. This right here, if you're taking notes, write this down, take a photo, whatever you need. Don't worry, it's not mine, so it's really dependable. You can take that photo. Thoughts, feelings, desires, actions, identity. This is the journey of a thought. I think, I feel, I want to, I do, I am. This is, I guess, a summary of what I spoke about last week in Descartes' motto, cogito ergo sum, which means I think, therefore, I am. How do you build your house on the rock? Well, you've got to start by taking thoughts captive. Okay, let's take this a step further. The next slide, please. This is the framework of your thoughts, feelings, desires and actions, and your identity. We've got the authority zone, the accountability zone, the temptation zone, and the crisis zone. Now, this is framed, the crisis zone, in the negative sense, but every thought, good or bad, can go down the same journey of thoughts, feelings, desires, actions, identity. Let's start with the thoughts. This is the authority zone. Do you know when you get a thought, you can actually park that thought? You don't have to think and deal with that thought right there in that moment. This is the authority zone. It's saying, I'm thinking this thought. I'm thinking this thing. But you can park it, say, okay, I'm going to take authority of this thought and I'm going to deal with it later at an appropriate time. and I'm going to figure out if this is a fruitful, productive thought or if it's not, because you can take authority of your thoughts. Choose a time to think about it, but not all the time. Sometimes our thoughts are like this sushi bell at Yo Sushi. They just keep coming round and round. Sometimes you gotta just take that thought off the conveyor belt, say, I've got you, I recognize you, but I'm gonna deal with you another time. Because now I'm in church. Now it's dinner time. Now I'm at work. It's totally inappropriate and it's not helpful to think about this now. Taking authority. Next is accountability. This is your feelings. So as you ruminate and you begin to entertain a thought and think about it, you're essentially inviting it to come and sit down at the table of your life. And then you start to feel things. Your thoughts have produced feelings. Asking yourself in this moment, is what I feel good? Is it helpful? Is this the fruit of my life that I want? Are these feelings appropriate? Do they line up with the Word of God, these things that I'm feeling? And then what you do is you're accountable. You bring someone in. I've been thinking this thing and now I feel this way. What do you have to bring to the table? And this is where you need to apply faith. Bible says this in Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not yet see. Sometimes your feelings might be justified, but you need to apply faith and tell yourself, okay, I don't quite see what I'd like to right now in my life, but I'm believing by faith that one day I'm going to. And then this is the temptation zone. This is your desires and your actions right here. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 says this, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. Everybody say good news. We're in this together and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. So desires is the wanting to do something. Maybe it's something to soothe the pain. Maybe it's something to bring relief to your life. And this is where people in temptation state start to turn to substance, start to turn to social media for affirmation, start to turn to the wrong people in their life, not giving them the right advice, and suddenly they're tempted. But the good news is the temptations that you and I experience are no different from what the rest of us do, and that God's going to provide us a way out if we apply faith. And here we get into, then it's the actions for better, for worse. We start to take actions on those thoughts, feelings, and desires. And then is perhaps the crisis zone. This is where we start to put a label on that journey and start to say, I am. And you can make a decision to say, I am a victim, I am a whatever, or you can start to apply language and say, well, I am a victor, I am chosen, I am loved, I am secure in God, I'm not lonely, but I got friends in the house of God. And so in this space, it's vital to not just apply things to your life that have done that journey without taking authority, without taking accountability, and without resisting temptation. Why is it many of the pastors and people that I've admired over the years from a foreign ministry have fallen and it seems so out of nowhere and they've done the most outrageous things? Because the thought enters into this next slide, the cycle. Thoughts, feelings, desires, actions, identity. And for some of us, we've got thoughts that are on that sushi belt of our world, are ruminating, are regurgitating, are telling us a story. And then now we've shaped our whole world over these things that we've applied and labeled to ourselves. We don't hang out with others in the week because we tell ourselves that I am lonely, when the antidote to loneliness is to reach out and invite someone over. But because we've labeled it, I think, therefore I am. And today, church, I really want to shift this from our lives, that each and every one of us, as we exist in what is called an anxious generation, the good news is the anxious generation are finding their security in God. We don't have to exist and operate in an anxious world when we can build our lives on the rock of Jesus. There is a better way. There is another way. Everything will be okay if we build our lives on the rock. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9 says, we are hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We don't need to know what tomorrow holds, but we know the one that holds tomorrow. Because peace isn't the absence of trouble, but is the presence of a person. And so when we start to build solid foundations, the shifting sands of society will begin to move, but we can stand strong on the rock of Jesus. Let me tell this to you right now about who you are. The truth that we're building on right now is that we are victorious in Christ. We are more than a conqueror. We are unshaken by fear, empowered by grace, strengthened in weakness, anchored in hope, anointed for battle. Peace in the chaos is available to us. We are pressed, but not crushed. We are joyful in trials because of God, and because of Him, we are unstoppable. James 1 verse 2, consider it therefore pure joy. Consider it therefore pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know. Tell your neighbor, you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Wow. Will everything be okay? But this wasn't the answer you were expecting from church this morning. No. But we sung it. Jesus is coming back. Everything will be okay if we build our lives on the rock of Jesus. Hey, maybe today you're in this room and you're not yet a Christian and you haven't built your life yet. In terms of a spiritual sense, your salvation, your identity isn't in God. You don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You can't build on the rock, on the person, on the Savior you don't know. But the great news, this is why it's called good news, is that Jesus is inviting all of us in to take a seat at the table with Him, to experience life and life to the full with God, eternity in heaven to come. But joy, hope, forgiveness, peace, assurance, faith, forgiveness of our past, shame written off from our lives, all that comes through relationship with Him. And so I want to make an invitation to you just now to join the 6 people last week that made the decision to make Jesus the number one in their lives, to begin to build their lives on the rock of God. So if that's you, right across this room, why don't we just bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment. If that's you today, I'm speaking to you right now, not to your neighbor, not your friend, not the person that you're with, to you right now. Where are you at on this journey and on this walk with Jesus? Because He loves you, He cares for you, He's got plans and purposes for your life, and He wants to show you what it looks like to no longer build your lives on the shifting sands of an anxious society, but to build your life on Him. The Bible says this in 1 John 4, verse 10 says, this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. This is why He sent Jesus to come and pay a price on the cross to repair the relationship with us and God.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.